1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read from verses 10 through 16. 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 16. To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to leave her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But I, not the Lord, say to the rest, if any brother has an unbelieving wife, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. Also, if any woman has an unbelieving husband, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce her husband. For the unbelieving husband is made holy by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him leave. A brother or sister is not bound in such cases. God has called you to live in peace. Wife, for all you know, you might save your husband. Husband, for all you know, you might save your wife. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we'd ask that these words would come forth in power and clarity. Lord, there would be an anointing on these words, Lord, and that you would allow me to speak the truth here as your servant, regardless of my fumbling or mumbling, Lord. I pray that we'd get rid of the baggage, the stuff that might be in our minds right now, and we'd let go of that, and we'd focus on what you have for us this morning. May we be changed, Lord, this morning by the power of your Spirit and the power of your Word. Lord, just reveal yourself in a greater way, I pray. I pray in the great and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. How many of you believe that the family is the building block of society? Solid family structures are the bedrock of our culture. So goes the family. So goes the culture. Good, solid parenting between a husband and wife makes for good, solid children and families. There are obviously situations and circumstances that are unavoidable when it comes to a single parent family. One or both parents may have died, or one of the parents end up leaving for a variety of reasons, be it sent to prison, be it divorce, be it job relocation, and so on. And yes, there are many faithful single parent households. Yet I tell you this, it's not a guarantee, but the percentages are strikingly high that if children grow up in a traditional, healthy, one-husband, one-wife family, the children grow up to be healthy, productive people within society. Most of the men that I deal with, most, if you do the research, it's there, most of the men in prison grew up in single-parent families, and mostly with single moms. Even those families, it's been done, the research is in, even those families that have what I would call even a somewhat dysfunctional mom and dad parenting still have a higher rate of success with those that just are parented by a single mother. Not to say it can't happen, but I'm just telling you what the facts state. Most importantly, growing up in a God-honoring, Bible-believing family where the children are loved and nurtured in Christ and intentionally taught the Word of God via family devotions, prayer time, and that the body of Christ, the church, takes a high priority, the results are tremendously high that your children will in turn follow Jesus Christ as well. Yes, there's no guarantee, but it's there. And why I share this is because the traditional family and the rights of parents is under attack today with great, great intensity. Satan knows, If he can destroy the family, he can ruin an entire society. And it doesn't take much today to look across, I would say, the horizon and notice the plight of our present family situation in America. This was just in, I read this last week. In fact, a reporter from this Federalist magazine stated last Wednesday, not to pick on Alfie here, but the Supreme Court of British Columbia in Canada ordered a 14-year-old girl receive testosterone injections without parental consent. The court has also declared that if either of her parents referred to her using female pronouns or addressed her by her birth name, they would be considered guilty of family violence as found in Section 38 of Canada's Family Law Act. It's amazing. She thinks she's a boy now. It's bizarre. The same thing has recently happened in the courts in Ohio as well. And they are telling the parents, stay out of it. Let the kids do what they want. It's absolutely insanity. Absolute insanity. I share this because the craziness of our society and the downslide of our families. And Paul is speaking here about one of the greatest destroyers of the family, what is known as divorce. This is a topic that is found and addressed throughout the entire Bible. Jesus himself dealt with this issue on several occasions. And let's look this morning at God's Word and what God's Word has to say about this sad result of many marriages. And I don't think anyone here gets married thinking that one day they would be divorced. All right? Many a couple have made the covenant promise on their wedding day that they would love, honor, and respect one another until what? Until death do us part. I've said those words myself and performed many marriages. Furthermore, there are those within even our own church family right here at Common Ground who have gone through the ugliness of divorce. And it is easy, I'm going to tell you, it's easy to feel the shame, the regret, the guilt. Well, I'm here to tell you that God's grace is bigger than divorce. Unfortunately, we live in a culture where it appears our motto is easy come, easy go, from throwaway bottles, throwaway pop cans, disposable diapers, and throwaway marriages. And in Jesus' day, as well as Paul's day, Jewish men were allowed to divorce their wives by simply writing out, and the men would write it out a certificate of divorce. And on a number of bizarre reasons. This wife just didn't find favor in the husband's eyes any longer. And thus, he could divorce his wife for a number of silly reasons, like maybe she was just a poor cook. It's been written down and historically that one Jewish husband divorced his wife because she burnt his toast. Or she embarrassed him in public, or he was just tired of her. Or whatever so-called reason. And what Paul is really stating here is the seriousness of marriage and the seriousness of divorce. And we are all to enter into this covenant of marriage with an earnestness for lifelong faithfulness and an ongoing relentless love for one another. And the last and extremely reluctant option for marriage is divorce. When Kate and I do marriage counseling or couples counseling, we tell every one of them that the D word is off limits in your marriage. And the bottom line, beloved, stay faithful in marriage. Do not divorce. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, excuse me, and keep your eyes on your own special prize, that beautiful spouse of yours. And so what if you want, you grab that half sheet of paper, and I'm just going to give you here legitimate reasons for separation as a last resort. Legitimate reasons for separation as a last resort. Number one, it's okay to separate, but must remain unmarried or be reconciled. And we see that in verses 10 and 11. It's okay to separate, but must remain unmarried or be reconciled. Aaron, could you do me a favor? Could you go into my little refrigerator and get me another water? Thanks a lot. First thing Paul addresses is the rules of separation in a Christian marriage, in a Christian marriage. God commands believing married couples to stay put. He says, to the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to what? Leave her husband, but if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. Same for both. In other words, again, married couples are to stay put. Don't leave the marriage. Don't separate from your spouse. But if any spouse does leave, thank you very much, he then commands them to remain unmarried. All right? And then, better yet, he says, be reconciled with that same spouse of yours. If you claim to be a Christ follower, you are to stay married. You are to stay married. You are commanded to stay married. Or you're commanded to stay unmarried, unless you come back together again as a loving, faithful couple. And what Paul is stating here is nothing new. This is the original God-ordained design for marriage. One man, one woman, married couples are of one flesh, and therefore separation or divorce is not lawful in God's eyes. Marriage, beloved, isn't a cultural custom. It is indeed a creation ordinance. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 19. Flip back in your Bibles to Matthew 19, and I'm just going to read this section here, verses 1 through 8. And again, Jesus is going about teaching as he walked this planet. And after he had finished saying these things, verse 1, chapter 19, it says he departed from Galilee and went to the region of Judea across the Jordan. And it says large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And then some of the Pharisees approached him to test him. And they asked this question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife on any grounds? All right? Again, and here's where Jesus destroys the cultural customs with this creation ordinance here. He says this: haven't you read, he replied, that he, being God, who created them in the beginning, who created them in the beginning, he goes back to the beginning of time, made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife. The old King James will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. All right? So he tells them, let's not even talk about cultural nuances here. This was set in time at the beginning of time, when God created the first man and wife, the first husband and wife in Adam and Eve. And of course, then they asked him, but did Moses, basically command us to give divorce papers and send her away? And Jesus speaking here says, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because of the hardness of your hearts, but it was not like that from the beginning. All right? Pretty plain there. Pretty plain. Let's look at the next legitimate reason for separation as a last resort. Number two, it's okay to separate, but only if the unbelieving spouse leaves. It's okay to separate, but only if the unbelieving spouse leaves. Now here we have Paul speaking about a new issue regarding marriage that needs to be addressed. The first couple of verses, in verses 10 and 11, he says, this is not I, but the Lord says this. Why does he say that? Because the Lord taught on this particular truth, this particular reality, these particular facts before, and we know that, and Paul understood that. But now Paul is speaking about some issues that Jesus didn't address, yet they're firmly planted in scriptures. They are fully inspired, just as much as Jesus' teaching is on divorce and marriage and so on. And here's what he says in verses 12 through 16. Again, he's speaking about a new issue. And Paul is addressing here those who were married as pagans or married as unbelievers, but one of the two came to saving faith in Christ and is now a believer. And this has nothing to do, you might have heard this term, with that often quoted term, missionary dating, all right? Thinking that it's a good thing for a Christian to date or to marry an unbeliever. It is not a good thing to do so, all right? True followers of Christ should never court, never date, or never marry a non-believer. Why? Because we are, the scriptures tell us very plainly, for we are unequally yoked. We are not to be bound with unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, don't become partners with those, or don't become unequally yoked with those who do not believe. For what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship does light have with darkness? We'll eventually get to this verse as well, but 1 Corinthians, same chapter 7, verse 39, it says, a wife is bound as long as her husband is living, but if her husband dies, it says this, she is free to marry anyone she wants, but only in the Lord. She can marry anyone she wants, but only a fellow Christian, only a believer in Christ. Very plainly, I've talked to many young ladies who have done the, quote, the dating thing or the courtship thing, or they're having some sort of relationship, and I'll ask them straight up, I'll say, so, is this guy a Christian? And they'll say, oh yeah, well, really? Where does he go to church? I don't know. Does he read his Bible? I don't know. Have you ever noticed or seen his prayer life play out in front? No. Has he ever shared the gospel with friends? You know, have you taken, not that I've been noticed. Well, then maybe you better check some things out before you even go any further in a relationship like that. And I speak to all the young people here that are listening, at Cadence as well. Henry? No. Where's Ambrose? Ambrose, okay. Scout? All right. The rest of the kids aren't here. Peter, Nora! But it's important that we realize this, that we must, as Christians, honor God. And the first several points that he makes, if you read the context here, he first hits us hard with the fact that we need to stay married. He's focusing on that we should stay married and do not divorce. Just because one is a Christian and the other spouse is not, just because one is a Christian and the other spouse is not a legitimate reason to separate by divorce. And it says it in this text. In fact, God's word is clear in emphasizing that staying together, the staying together aspect between a believer and a non-believer is important. For in both cases, listen, if we read it here, in both cases, the husband is commanded by God not to divorce his unbelieving wife in verse 12. As well, the wife is commanded not to divorce her unbelieving husband, as seen in verse 13. In both of these verses, in both of these scenarios, it says very plainly in the original Greek, as well as here, must not divorce. It's found in the divine imperative command, and it's from God himself. And then next, Paul gives some very good reasons why the two should indeed stay married, as found in verse 14. He says the word here is for, because marriage is a special, sanctified, set apart, God-honoring covenant, and God can use these marriages through the godly influence of a believing spouse, all right? On the other spouse as well as on a Christ-exalting influence upon the children. The children are set apart and able to become a valuable part of a Bible-believing, gospel-equipping family of God. They can be trained and nurtured in the Lord. They can be prayed over. It's a glorious thing to realize that I'm a Christian and I can pray for my kids. I can train up my kids. I can disciple my kids. There's nothing more important. I'm going to tell you the most important discipleship arena in our lives is parents to their children. I'm encouraged by Aaron that he said that they're doing this one-hour devotional using that little Table Talk magazine. I would encourage you with children, to do so. Don't become lazy. Don't neglect family devotions. Spend time just talking about their day, and when they come home from school, ask them what these government schools are teaching them. What are they learning about? It's just craziness, but we need to stay on top of this. I don't know if I've mentioned this before, but this year alone, because of the tragedies that are being infiltrated and the lies that are being infiltrated in our government school systems, homeschoolers have gone up 20 to 30% this year alone, highest increase in homeschooling ever in the history of the United States. Just throwing it out there. But again, it's important that we do what we do as parents and families and as a church, helping each other grow up in Jesus Christ. These are spin-off, what I'd call holy blessings that God can use to impact other family members. It's the fruit of love and action in marriage. With a believing spouse in the mix, children come under the effects of a life lived out in holiness and not in pagan worship. Yet as seen in verses 15 and 16, there's no guarantee that spouse or children will one day be saved. And if the unbelieving, and it ends with this, if the unbelieving spouse desires to leave, let them leave. For the believing spouse is not bound, it says here, or not enslaved or under bondage in such case. And they are then free to remarry a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see this in verse 16. It could mean either positively that the spouse might get saved, or negatively the other spouse might not get saved. But the key here is that we have an opportunity to nurture and train up our children in the ways of Jesus Christ. Let's look at the next legitimate reason for separation as a last resort, number three, it's okay to separate from an unfaithful spouse. It's free to separate from an unfaithful spouse. I gave you the text there, Matthew 5:32, Matthew 19:9. Turn there with me, if you wish. Again, I just read that in 19:9. It says this, I tell you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And then we go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. But I tell you, Jesus speaking again here, anyone who divorces his wife except in a case of sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Jesus speaking again in these same matters. Matthew's gospel is quite clear that it's okay to divorce if one of the spouses is unfaithful. If they commit adultery or sexual immorality, or for a number of ongoing unrepentant, ongoing, unrepentant, abusive sins. Might have been pornography. A spouse could be horribly sexually abusive, or horribly verbally abusive, or horribly physically abusive, or there could be ongoing, unrepentant drug abuse, or just absolutely unfaithful in his or her marital duties. These are all legitimate reasons for divorce. And if you were to ask, why do most people get divorced in America? The number one reason is because one of the spouse's eyes have wandered and have looked upon another person. If I could tell you all the people that I have known and that have been divorced, it is like the number one reason. I ask questions as a pastor. I've said, so who's the other person? They, well, no one. And you find out a few weeks later or a month later or time later that, oh, by the way, yeah, so-and-so was messing around with someone else on the side. It's a fact. It's tragedy. A tragedy. Why this happens. Yet, I would say that if a spouse who has grievously sinned in an unfaithful manner, and here's what I want to say here, because we would all be divorced if the fact of the matter was that we've sinned, right? So he's not talking about that. He's talking about ongoing, unrepentant, abusive type sins, the ones I've just mentioned, all right, that they have not repented of. They are confronted in love, and I've been through some of these counseling sessions where we have confronted the man, in this case, the husband, of adultery and of shacking up with someone else. And we have confronted him, and he seems to repent. And the next moment, he goes right back to that other little harlot, all right? And guess what? It ends up in divorce. But I would say this. If one truly repents of their sins, and the other spouse is able to forgive the sin, then they should indeed remain married. It might be necessary, I would tell you this, it might be necessary for a while to separate in order to get maybe some serious help, if it's drug addiction or whatever, get some serious help there, or other areas of help, counseling. It might be necessary just time away to help discover that they have indeed truly repented in real life-changing ways to which they have forsaken that previous ugly, sinful behavior. That's important. We need to be forgiving. We need to understand what the scriptures say. But God does open a door in a few places where it's okay to divorce as the last resort. All right? And here again, yes, divorce rate in America is over 50%. Over half of marriages end up in divorce. Over half. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Those of you that are Christian, that are coming to church on a regular basis, they set this up regular basis, they're serving in the church, they're praying, they're reading their scriptures, their Bible, they are actually doing Christian-like things. Those people, it's up to the way high, almost 99-something percent, that they do not and will not get divorced. So faithful, ongoing Christian couples that are staying in the Word, staying in prayer, staying involved in their church, stay faithful to one another. That's good news. That's good news. Beloved, marriage is truly a God-created, God-ordained, sanctified covenant between one man and one woman. And how many of you realize, let me ask you this, how many of you realize that the marriage metaphor is one of the most commonly used metaphors in the entire Bible to describe the intimate and precious relationship that the church, the body of Christ, has with Jesus? Turn to Ephesians here, chapter 5. Verses 22 and 23, or 22 to 33. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Speaking of Jesus again. Now, as the church submits to Christ, speaking of us, so also the wives are to submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, to make her, the church, holy, cleansing her, the church, with the washing of water by the word. God did this, Christ did this, to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. It's amazing. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. And since we are members of his body, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. The mystery is profound, but here's the key. He's not just talking about relationships between husbands and wives. He says here, the mystery is profound because I am talking about Christ and the church. It's important that we understand this is the big idea. This is the big idea. Beloved, the church is married, the body of Christ is married to Jesus Christ. He's our husband. We are his bride. That's the big point. How about this verse in Revelation 19? He says, then I heard something like this, like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, hallelujah, because our Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory. Because why? Because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. Speaking of God and his bride, the church, she was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure. For the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. That's us. Then he said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And he also said to me, these words of God are true. Isn't that great news? Look what we have to look forward to. Beloved, when we trivialize marriage, when we malign and make a mockery of marriage, we are in like manner, beloved, we are in like manner making a mockery of God himself. Hebrews 13, 4 through 5 says this, marriage is to be honored by all. By all. Marriage is to be honored by all. You got that? That includes everyone in this room. And the marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. Be satisfied in your own spouse. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Proverbs 5. I know the ladies are going through Proverbs. Some of you ladies, through this if gathering thing. I asked Kate if she's read Proverbs 5 yet. But it says this, drink water from your own cistern. Water flowing from your own well. Speaking of marriages here. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares? No. They should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth, a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts always satisfy you. Be lost in her love forever. Malachi, chapter 2. Of Malachi. In most of the Bible versions, some of them read it a little bit differently. It says that God hates divorce. But let me read it from this version as well. Speaking of the person, here it says this, and this is a picture again of marriage, but it's a picture. Malachi is talking about the wandering of an entire nation. Judah has wandered away from God, and he uses the marriage illustration and metaphor. And it says this, why? Because even though the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, you have acted treacherously against her. She was your marriage partner and your wife by covenant. Didn't God make them one and give them a portion of spirit? What is the one seeking? Godly offspring, so watch yourselves carefully so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. Some versions would read right here, God hates divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. He covers his garment with injustice, this person who has sinned against God, says the Lord of armies. Therefore, watch yourselves carefully and do not act treacherously. Again, the big idea, beloved, is that we are married to Jesus Christ. We belong to him. We are his bride. And it is a bride, if we read the rest of the scriptures in regards to this, a bride that is pure and white and blameless because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We've been set free from all the sin and the dirt and the crud. And he pictures us, God pictures us as this beautiful bride in this flowing wedding dress. A little tough for us guys to picture that, but anyway, it's a fact. And it's going to be a precious day when we are invited to participate in that great marriage supper of the Lamb, in which we will see the groom in glory. And we have been invited to participate because he has saved us from our sin. And so, beloved, I pray that these words will impact us, whether you're single or married or not. We need to trust God's word as he says it and speaks it here. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I would ask of you right now to help all of us to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourself, Lord, that neither of us, no one here would act treacherously against one another, against our spouses, that you would protect our marriages, you'd protect our families, you would allow us to speak into each other's lives in training them and being better parents or whatever it is, a better husband, a better wife, a better friend, a better body of Christ, Lord. We want you and we need you. We thank you for this practical advice, Lord. And may we believe it and trust it and live it out in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.